In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. My beloved, this is the second Sunday of the blessed month of Misra, and as we remember from last week when Sayyidina was here, he was telling us that in the month of Misra, the readings have to do with like preparing us for the new year or the end of time, and remind us of some things. So, in today's passage, the church chose for us the calling of St. Matthew while he was sitting at the tax collector's office. And I think the message here, or the point here, is that there are going to be in all of our lives certain scales by which we measure things in our life. And our life and the direction in which it goes is going to be based on how we measure things, you know, in certain regards. So if I measure something super important, very important, then this will be the direction that I, you know, turn my life. If I value this very important, then this is the direction that I turn my life. So, I think we see in St. Matthew's case, he was sitting at the tax office, the Lord came and invited him to follow him, and he had this scale in his mind, and when he was invited, he left one life and chose another to follow the Lord, and his whole life changed thereafter. So, I'd like to speak a little bit this morning about the scales of values, so we can maybe consider our life and what is important in the light of our relationship with God. So the first scale that I'll speak about is this scale of money and possessions. If we see the Saint Matthew, when it was called Levi, his name prior, or this is his Jewish name, he was a tax collector. And you know the tax collectors that were Jewish, they were known to be like thieves and to be traitors. Why were they thieves? Because they made their money not because of the high payment that was given to them by the Romans, no, by stealing and cheating the people. So say your household owes like $100 in taxes every, you know, month or whatever. He would take 200, he'd pay the Romans 100, and he would pocket what? He would pocket 100, right? So you can very easily see for somebody who's a Jew to work in collaboration with the Romans to steal the Jewish people or to rob them, they weren't very liked among their community because they felt these people were traitors and they were robbing them. So they were known to be very greedy, like money hungry, and to be people who were traitors and looked for power over the people. What we see when St. Matthew was invited by the Lord to follow him, this scale was tipped, you know, from somebody who first valued and had his craving fulfilled with money and possessions to now being flipped, you know, to now, you know, serving and forsaking the money and the possessions to follow the Lord Jesus. St. John Chrysostom comments about his conversion, and he says, "The power of the one God who called him, drew him from the publican's table to set him on the apostle's throne." So he took him from a table and he put him on a throne. Of course, when we look at the story, and maybe people who are outside looking at the story, we don't look at it as such. When we look at the life of St. Anthony, we don't look at somebody who had like 300 acres of land and who was very wealthy and then went and left everything and went to the desert. We don't look at this as somebody who upgraded, right? We look and say, well, it seems like he downgraded. He went from having everything he could want to having nothing, right? Going to the wilderness. But this is the scales that I'm referring to here, is that St. Matthew was able to tip the scale of money and possessions. The same thing happened with Zacchaeus. You know, again, he was not only a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. So he had other tax collectors working underneath him, and he would take a share of their, you know, dealings as well. And when he met the Lord and saw him, he came into his house, he was transformed. He gave half his money to the poor, and the other he gave back to those whom he cheated, right? He looked at the scale and said, you know what, this side is better. And what was on the other side of the scale for Zacchaeus? The Lord told him, because you did this and you repented, salvation has come to this household. So then rather acquiring some earthly possessions that are temporary, they're only with us as long as we live here on earth. Now he transferred all of this wealth into the kingdom of heaven because the Lord told him salvation has come to this house. We look the same with Abraham. Abraham, the Lord called him from his father's house And Ur of the Chaldeans said, come, follow me to land that I will show you. And Abraham said, okay, I will follow you because I love you. What am I going to have there? He didn't tell him. How much money will I make there? He didn't tell him. What am I going to work there? He didn't tell him. He just said, follow me. And because he followed him and saw that he was faithful, he made Abraham maybe the most wealthiest person in the land at his time, to the point where he had 318 servants that would serve him in his household. Very wealthy. But you know the interesting thing about Abraham is that he used his wealth to serve God and others. There was one time where Lot was, his nephew was captured by five kings. And he used his resources and his servants to go and save his relative from the hands of these kings. And another time, Lot became so wealthy that the land wasn't big enough for, Abraham became so wealthy, the land wasn't big enough for him and Lot. And he was oldest. And he told Lot, choose the land that you want. You want to go left, I'll go right. You go north, I'll go south. No problem. So of course, Lot chose the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was flowing with milk and honey, very wealthy. And Abraham went to the, to the west. No problem. So Abraham wasn't about the money. It was about where God was, this is where I want to be. Right? And God said, okay, because you're faithful, I will give you this wealth because I know you'll use this to serve your brethren and to glorify God. Are all my decisions that I make in my life, are they all calculated with a dollar sign next to it? If I go into this dealing, how much will I make and how much will I lose? If I go into this friendship, how much will I make and how much will I lose? What can I gain from this friend when I speak to them and gain of their experience? Everything in dollars. Even sometimes the time we spend with our family and with our children. It's okay, yes, if I stay here and I, stay at home on Saturday, then I'm going to lose this much in business. You know, my hourly rate is X amount, and if I stay home and do nothing, I'm losing this. Do we calculate even the relationships, the time we spend in relationships with a dollar sign, right? In terms of what I can gain? Am I willing to sacrifice, what am I willing to sacrifice that I might gain Christ? If we do this with our family members, whom we see, what about the Lord whom I don't see? Beloved, there will be a time, if I'm searching after wealth and things of this world, there will be a time where the world will challenge your faith and challenge your time with God. You'll be successful in your career, and if you want to take the next step, they'll tell you what, but you have to work on Sunday. But this is the time I go to church. Well, if you want to make it in this company, you have to be willing to sacrifice. You can go to church any other day of the week. And then you think to yourself, there are liturgies on Wednesday and Friday, I'll just go to those. And then you stop going Sunday, you get busy during the week, and you don't go during the week, and there it is, right? I'll give you a rule of thumb. The more we demand and want from the world, the more the world will what? Will demand from me and your relationships with your family and with the church and with God. This is why when we see with St. Paul, when he finally became a Christian and he followed Christ, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him. There's nothing that can satisfy us. The possessions we have will never satisfy us. There's not one person who has everything in the world and says that I'm content and I'm fulfilled. There's always looking for the next best thing. How can I up the person next to me? What are my scales in terms of money and possession? The second scale that we find is the scale of injustice. Prior to his conversion, St. Matthew made a living by dealing unjustly with the people, and he had no problem. His conscience didn't bother him doing this, stealing from people who are far more less fortunate than himself. And of course, at the end of his meeting with Christ, he didn't only give up this kind of dealings of injustice, but he actually accepted to be treated unjustly. He accepted to be treated unjustly. When he got up and left the tax office and he quit his job, maybe some people that worked there, the other tax collector, says, what is this man doing? He's making millions and now he's going to go follow a man who's dressed very poorly and he's going to preach just, a religious, preaching. What is he doing? So maybe some of his colleagues mocked him and made fun of him. Certainly being a disciple of Christ made him subject to dealings of injustice, right? This is exactly what happened with the Lord. They treated him unjustly. And if they treated the Lord unjustly, will they not treat his disciples? Absolutely, they will. The justice that we, as humanity and in society, are attempting now to impose will always be inadequate. We hear a lot of jargon about social justice and this, and everything wants to be perfectly just, right? But when we humans try to impose this kind of justice, it's gravely inadequate. We'll be faced with many situations, my beloved, in our life that seem to be unfair and are clearly unjust against us. But what is my response to this injustice, to this being treated unfairly? Do I buckle? Do I complain? Do I crawl up in a hole and say, oh, woe is me? Or am I being emotionally abused because I was treated unjustly? Is this what the early church fathers did when they were treated unjustly? They just complained about this and said, I'm being emotionally abused, and we spread the news and stuff. No, they didn't do this. They were able to endure, and they used this injustice as an opportunity for spiritual training and growth. St. Peter tells us, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. These fiery trials are the dealings of injustice, right? When they're persecuting you and making fun of you simply because you're fasting or you want to live a good Christian life. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So St. Peter looked at this and said, when we're treated unjustly, consider it as a share in the injustice of Christ himself. You're participating in his own suffering. Haddi yastahil? Is anybody worthy of this? It's hard, yes. But when we're in the midst of it and we make this kind of prayer, we have his strength that will strengthen us in the midst of this injustice. The next scale is the scale of the use of the possessions themselves. How do we use the possessions? Again, St. Matthew used his possessions used his position to gain power and authority over others, and he was willing to betray anyone to gain a profit. It was about promoting, himself at the end, satisfying himself. But after his encounter with the Lord, he used his house as a place where others can meet and experience Christ. The first thing he did after he left the table was he went and had a feast. He invited his fellow tax collectors to this feast, and he invited the Lord to this feast. So we see the house that used to be the place where he used to collect all of the money and possessions, now being a place used to serve the Lord, to gain his brethren, the other tax collectors, and to see and to experience Christ the same way that he did. And that perhaps maybe in doing so, they too might follow him and become his disciples. Do you know in the early church, there were no churches like this. Where did the people gather? In the houses, right? They gathered in each other's houses. So the first churches were the homes of the believers. They, again, used their homes, their possessions, to glorify God. This was exactly what happened in many of the houses in the New Testament, but we read it in the house of Philemon, who was one of the disciples of St. Paul. In his letter to Philemon, St. Paul says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So he uses house as a church, a place where we speak about God, a place where we can pray together, even if it's just as a family, right? A place where we can open the Bible and discuss things. We can have a spiritual conversation. What is it that I do with the possessions that God has given me? Philemon used it as a church. What did David do with his possessions? Of course, he spent most of his life running from Saul, but once his kingdom was established and the enemies were no longer threatening him, what did he do? Did he sit back and say, okay, now it's time for me to enjoy the luxuries of kingly living? No. He said, how is it that I live in this house and the house of God, it looks, much worse than mine? So let me build a house for God. And God told him, no, it's not going to happen in your time, but your son. So did he say, fine, I'll let Solomon handle it? No. He worked and worked and gathered all the material from different lands and different trades, and he had everything ready. So when Solomon came and took over the kingdom, he was ready to build immediately, right? He used his possessions to glorify God and to support the temple or the church. We see the Shunammite woman, who again, her and her husband were very well off, and there was the prophet Elijah who had passed by her area often in his ministry, and she said, why don't we make a place for him, you know, to come and lodge? So she would give him food and sustenance and all of these things, and she even built for him like an upper room where he can lodge while he travels. So this is like his own private, you know, hotel room where he can lodge and be comfortable. She used her possession to be hospitable to others. I can use my possessions as well to be hospitable to others. I can maybe give somebody a ride with my car, right? I can, you know, invite someone to come over to my house who is in need for something. I can let them borrow equipment that I have if they are in need. There are many things we can use our possessions to be hospitable to our brothers and sisters. The third scale that was tipped was the scale of the scale of how I define joy and its expression. How I define what happiness is and joy is and the expression that I have of this joy. Again, we can probably assume that Saint Matthew, in his tax collector life, he expressed his joy, or he felt satisfied and happy with his possessions, with the pleasures of life, and with the power that he had over the other people, over his people. But again, after his meeting with Christ, this changed. The first thing he did, as I said, he hosted a feast, celebrating his new life as a follower of Christ, and shared it with his colleagues. Where is it that I search for my joy? Do I search for my joy in a toxic friendship or a toxic relationship? And I say, you know, if I have this relationship, this is going to bring me joy. There's no relationship that is like God's relationship, our relationship with God. Because every human being has a fault. And one day, if we deal with them long enough, we will experience that fault, right? And we will be upset and maybe hurt. Whether it's a friend, a parent, a wife, a husband, they're all, you know, face, because we're all inadequate. But when it comes to God, this relationship is perfect from His end. It's perfect. Searching for joy outside of Him, there are moments of joy. But really, the absolute source of joy is in Him. And the idea is what? That through Him, we have joy in all of our relationships, as long as He's the one. Like in the Bible, it says a threefold cord is not easily broken. Me, another, and God. As God is in the midst of this relationship, it's not easily broken. But if it's without God, then it's easily broken. Your friends, your spouse, and so on. Do I search for joy in going out drinking? Do I search for joy in vaping and smoking and thinking that this calms my nerves and releases my anxiety? Is this where I search for my joy and my peace? Again, this is fleeting, because it's all temporary. The stress and anxiety come back even after these things. Is it going to ungodly parties? Is it spending time online, just perusing through social media and browsing the internet, thinking this is how I find my joy? At the end, the world promises us joy by satisfying every desire of the flesh. They say, satisfy everything that you desire, and you will be happy. It's not. It's not. That's the biggest lie. Look what St. Anthony says. He says, the world is a deceiver, promising gold but delivering dust. True riches are found only in renouncing it. Right? So, promises gold, but the end is dust. The true riches is when we renounce the world. The more we think that we can collect and have and hold on to that's going to make us happy, the more in bondage we feel that we really are. But when I can relieve myself of these things, I'm not saying, you know, to give up everything and to live like St. Anthony did in the wilderness. But the fact that I can release these things without it causing me, you know, severe anxiety, right? It's okay. You know, this is not the end of the world if something gets broken or something is lost or something is stolen. St. Ephrem the Syrian says, worldly desires are like a blazing fire. The more fuel you add, the greater the flames and the more they consume you. So he says there, it's like a fire. And the more we desire it, it's like adding more fuel to this. And the bigger that this flame gets, the higher potential that this will consume me or burn me. And again, this is all based on what the Lord taught us. He says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul, meaning his eternity? Sometimes we don't think about this, but we must consider it. Where do I find my joy? Do I find things here on earth? Or do I find my pleasure and my joy in heavenly things? Because this is the enduring one. Where do I search for joy and how do I express it? Lastly, we find that a new scale is necessary for us to have. I spoke about the different types of scales, or some of them. There are many, and the rest, you can think of the rest. But there has to be a different scale, right? I can't think the same way that the world thinks and think that I will go to the kingdom of heaven and be a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus. No. This is why, after this conversion of St. Matthew, St. Luke then describes a question that the Pharisees brought about, you know, his disciples fasting and not fasting. And immediately after this, he answers them. What does he say to them? He gives them the parable of the wineskin. And he says, no one puts new wine into old wineskin, or else the new wine will burst the wineskin and be spilled. But wineskins will, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskin, and both are preserved. What's the point here? Of course, saying here the new wine, when you put it in, it will expand. So if you expand it something that's old, then it will crack and burst. So the new wine needs a new wineskin, so they kind of expand together and both are preserved. But what is the idea here? He's telling them that, he wants them to understand that following him requires a new perspective, requires a new mind, requires a transformation of the heart. You can't stay in your old way of thinking of the world and think that the new way will apply. It won't apply. You'll always find, okay, I want to do this in pursuits of the world, but then it always conflicts with my faith, right? So he wants us to have this new mindset, right? Okay, it's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things will be added to you. And if we consider all of all of the righteous people in the Bible and even the saints, you'll find they have the same, you know, quality of they were accepting this disruption of scales in their life. We look at Abraham. What was the scale? He found comfort and security in his family and God said, leave. And he said, okay, I will leave. And because he tipped the scale, he was prosperous. Moses, he grew up in Pharaoh's house. Wealthy, possessions, everything was given to him. But then when God called him, okay, or he touched his heart, he had this scale. Okay, I have Pharaoh's house on one side and everything, but then I have the people of Israel who are my kinsmen who are under oppression. And when St. Paul wrote about the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, what does he say about Moses? He says, Moses, who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. So he tipped the scale, right? He tipped the scale, and then he became Moses. Jacob, who initially stole the birthright by his deception, then was later deceived by his own children, he realized, no, the way of deception doesn't work. I can't be, you know, deceiving and expect on the other side to not be deceived. It doesn't work. St. Anthony, as I mentioned earlier, he sold 300 acres to follow Christ. St. Mary of Egypt left a house of harlotry in her repentance and chose to dwell in the wilderness. And she became like one of the angels. When St. Zosima came the second time to meet her, he found her elevated off of the ground. because of her holiness. We spoke about many scales, the scales of valuing of money and possession, the scales of injustice, the scales of the use of our possessions, and the scales of how we define joy and its expression. Christ came to offer us a new life, and where our values and our priorities align with His. We saw what happened to Matthew the tax collector. When he followed Him, the scales were tipped, right? And his life, he became from somebody who was sitting at a table, as St. John Chrysostom said, to now somebody who has a throne. And the Lord told us, in my house are many mansions, and He wants us to have these mansions. But in order to have those mansions, we have to have the scale that's balanced through the eyes of Christ, so when we can use the things of the world to glorify Him. Let's open our hearts to the Lord and ask Him to transform the scales of our life, to collaborate according to His commandments, trusting that in doing so, He'll transform us into a faithful servant and witnesses to Him as He did St. Matthew. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.